Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 20. John, chapter 20, looking at verse 21. Looking at one verse today, and this will be the verse that drives the entirety of the sermon. John 20, verse 21. Bless you. John 20, verse 21. It reads, Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Let's pray together. A short phrase uttered by you, Jesus, but powerful nonetheless. May it drive this sermon. May it pierce our hearts. May it change how we live. Spirit, fill me up. Grant me the power, the ability to convey this message in a way that's pleasing to the Father and also encourages my brothers and sisters and their walk and their strive towards Christ-likeness. We say these things in His name. Amen. When I was learning how to drive, my stepfather insisted that I learn how to drive stick. Did anybody else learn how to drive a manual transmission growing up? Who here can still do it? All right, good chunk of you. Very good, very good. And y'all know how it works. You know how it works. While pressing on the accelerator, you're supposed to listen to the hum of the engine, and you'll know when it's time to make the appropriate shift, right? And what you do is you kind of balance. You lightly let off the accelerator while pushing on the clutch at the same time. And while the clutch is compressed, you simply change it into the appropriate gear and then you reverse everything. You release the clutch and resume back on the gas again. It's a hard thing to do. It takes a little bit of practice. And when you're going uphill, you want to make sure that you're in a lower gear so you have the oomph to make it up there. And when you're on the highway wide open, feel free to go into those higher gears and really let it have it. But the key is to listen to your engine. You got to listen to what it's saying, and then you know when to make the appropriate shift. Now, here's a principle, though. When it comes to driving a car with manual transmission, it is up to you to make the appropriate shifts if you want to get to your destination. If you're driving an automatic, you don't have to think about it that much, right? It just does it for you. But when you're driving a car with a manual transmission, it is up to you to make the appropriate shifts in order to get to the destination that you want to go. Now, I want to take that same principle and apply it to us, apply it to the local church. What I'm going to be arguing this morning is that if you want to remain effective in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to make the appropriate shifts so you can get where you need to go. Does that make sense? Let me share with you what I've learned lately. A lot of studies have been done on this, and that organizations are similar to a biological life. In that, like a biological life, organizations are born, they grow, they experience some rapid growth early on, then at one point they begin to plateau. And if they're not careful, they'll decline. And again, if they're not careful, they will eventually die. And the reality is this, all organizations will meet their end. Nothing is eternal. We're not going to last forever. And listen, that's even true of the local church. We are a biological organism, right? I mean, we're not statues. We're not rocks or anything like that. But we're human beings, flesh and bones. And so that means this rule that I've talked about is applicable to churches as well, that churches are birthed, you know, early on. They rapidly grow, and then at one point they plateau. And if they're not careful, they'll start to decline. And again, if they remain uncareful, they will eventually die. Like I said, churches don't last forever. If the Lord delays His return for thousands of years, there's a good chance that things will change around here, right? But here's what can happen, though. If you make the appropriate shift, you can prolong the church's life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is this series that I'm introducing called Make the Shift, that I'm going to be arguing for the remainder of January and the first part of February, that we as a church need to make the appropriate shifts, that we're listening, that we're noticing things, and that if we want to keep our church going for generations to come, these are appropriate shifts that have to be introduced, okay? Now, you might be getting a little nervous because you probably picked up that the word shift is synonymous with change. And I mean that. I'm using the word shift and change interchangeably, okay? So if you're a little nervous about that and you're going, is he talking about change? Remove all doubt. I am. Now, again, Baptists, churches in general, don't really like change. They try to do all that they can to resist it. But there's a couple of things I want to say to them. Number one is this. Change is inevitable. It's just inevitable. Even if we all resolve today and put it to a vote and said, we'll never change in no way, no how, it's not going to happen. Because change happens. Change happens when you introduce new leadership. Change happens when you lose leadership. If you change leadership, that just happens. A new guy comes in with different ideas and so forth. Also, membership rolls over. You're not the same members who were here 100 years ago. Not even 20 years ago, right? Things like that happen, and that brings change. If you introduce new people, they got new ideas, new perspectives, and so forth. And if we lose people, whether to death or transfer or like that, we're losing ideas. And things fluctuate, change. Technology changes. And if you don't think technology impacts the local church or your life, you're kidding yourself. See, when I entered into the ministry almost 20 years ago, there was no conversations about how to incorporate AI into your church. None at all. Not even on the radar. You know what I thought of AI back then? Sci-fi movies. And that if you gave a computer too much power, they will turn on you, right? That's what I grew up with. That's how I understood AI. Now AI is everywhere. Everywhere. If I use my phone and I want to go to a destination, I don't know, guess what? Maps. That's AI. When that little British person talks to you and says, turn right, you think there's just a British guy on the other end of the speaker speaking into it? It's a robot. AI. Technology changes. Internet, Wi-Fi, all this stuff has been incorporated into the church. Probably wasn't even here 40 years ago, right? That's a change. Change always happens. And so you can resist it all you want. But it's going to happen to you whether you like it or not. And so the question is not, should we resist change, but how can we navigate through it appropriately? But here's the second thing I want to say about change. Change is not always a bad thing, right? Because by show of hands, who would like our church to grow? Sure. That, by definition, is a change. Right? Biological entities that are healthy grow. Biological entities that fail to grow are concerning, right? As a sign of sickness. If you sit there and raise your hand and said, I would like to see the church grow, but in the next breath and say, but I don't want to have any change, you just contradicted yourself. Change and growth go hand in hand. Change, if you want growth, by definition, you want change. It's going to happen. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. And it's going to happen either in an organized way or in an unorganized way, and it happens to you instead of navigating the change. Now, to curb some of your fears, some of y'all are probably thinking about superficial changes. Oh, pastor, he's going to come in and remove the pulpit. Not going to do that. It's heavy, okay? Pastor's going to come in here and he's going to just revamp all our music. He's going to introduce lights. He's going to dim the lights that we do have, introduce folk machines. And listen, let me calm you on that. All of that is superficial to me. None of that, I believe, brings about true, genuine growth. It might bring up a little bit of interest from the community, but that's not the substantive growth I'm looking for. That's not the substantive change that I'm looking for. I don't care about superficial things. In fact, you might have seen that I went back in time. I wear a suit now all the time in the pulpit. You know why? Because I look good. And so this is not me sitting there saying it's time to kick out the old, bring in the new, or anything like that, and start talking about superficial things. The change I'm talking about is a change of heart, a change of attitude, and from that, a change of practice. And so this morning I want to talk about the first type of change or shift that we need to make. And it is a shift from sitting to being sent. That this idea that church is about just sitting around and a few people go out and send, that's contrary to what we see in Scripture. And our model this morning is going to be none other than Jesus himself. We're going to look at two things that come from this one single passage. We're going to look at the mission of Jesus, in which Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, and then we're going to look at the commission of Jesus, I also send you. That the mission that Jesus has is our mission as well. And that we are to be about being sent. Now, I want to clarify this. The church does not send. The church is sent. Do you hear the difference there? The church does not send. And by that, what I mean is this. A lot of people are under the impression that the local church sends out a few people who are about the mission of Jesus Christ, while the rest of us sit or preoccupy ourselves with activities that really don't fit into the mission. But there's about 3 or 4% of the church who gets it, and that's okay because we sent them. But the picture that we see in the Bible is that God called a people to himself, that is the church, and sent the church. That if you are a member of this church, you understand that you're part of the mission. And that's without question. Now the question is, how are you fulfilling your part in the mission? There are some who've been advocating for this, and I'm kind of keen on it, that we throw out the phrase church member and replace that word member with missionary. Because member kind of denotes a lot of things, that this is just something I belong to, but it doesn't really stress a mission that you are on. I want us to understand that the change that I'm advocating for is that we have a change of heart and understanding of how we view ourselves. That we're not a congregation of members who send out a few missionaries, but we are a sent missional entity. We are the church. Reggie McNeil puts it this way. Missional followers of Jesus don't belong to a church. They are the church. Wherever they are, the church is present. Church is not something outside of themselves that they go to or join or support. It's something that they are. And so we need to adopt this mentality. We need to make the change. And out of that, I think we'll see some wonderful things be done in the name of Jesus Christ. And out of that, I think we will see some genuine kingdom growth. And notice I'm not saying church growth. That's not my main concern. My main concern isn't how can we get our church to grow. My main concern is this: how can we get our church involved in the kingdom growth that is happening in our community in the world? How can we play a role in that? And the first way to do that is understand that we are sent by Jesus Christ. But first, let's look at Jesus' mission. He says, as the Father has sent me, Jesus was and is sent on a mission. In his earthly ministry, he was on mission and is still on mission as he sits on the throne. And we're going to talk about that. So Jesus had an earthly mission that was given to him by his Father. Everything that he did or say revolved around it. Jesus perfectly accomplished his mission, and this resurrection account attests to the fact. That's what we're reading. That's the context of what's going on. This is Jesus appearing to disciples specifically to curb the doubt of Thomas. Thomas said, I don't want any part of what you have to say. I don't have any part of this mission. I don't believe what you have to say about Jesus. I will, however, believe if he was to appear before me and I can touch his hands and I can touch his sides, then I will believe. Then I will get involved on this mission. Jesus, of course, does for him and transforms Thomas and the rest of the disciples. And so they're all on board with Jesus and his mission. Now, again, Jesus was really focused. He had a laser focus on this mission, and no one was able to deter him from fulfilling it. Satan tried. Satan tempted Jesus to bypass this mission in exchange for power. Give up this mission, Jesus. Don't go to the cross. Don't do this. I know you're trying to acquire the world through your death, burial, and resurrection, but I'll give it to you now. I'll give you a comfortable mission. You don't have to follow through with this grisly death. And the way he tempted Jesus was trying to offer him survival. But Jesus could not be deterred. Not only that, Peter encouraged Jesus to abandon this mission in exchange for survival. And the religious leaders crucified Jesus to stop this mission in exchange for influence. See, they didn't like the change that Jesus was introducing. They didn't like the religious status quo of that day being rattled. They liked their comfort. They liked being called rabbi. They liked being rich. They liked having the people under their thumb. And so they didn't like what Jesus was trying to do, which was to introduce the kingdom of God, so they crucified him for it. But again, that was according to the mission, and they were not aware of this. So none of this stopped Jesus. Satan did not stop him. His own disciples did not stop him. His religious enemies did not stop him. The resurrected Jesus calmed the doubt of Thomas and empowers the disciples with the Holy Spirit. Now, we already know the answer to this question. But it is always good to be reminded. What was and is the mission of Jesus the Christ? What was and is the mission of Jesus Christ? And this is Christianity 101. This is beginner Sunday school class. We all know the answer to that. It's simple. Jesus came to save sinners. Amen? Jesus came to save sinners. That's why he came into the world in the first place. He wanted to glorify his Father by means of saving sinners. That is why Jesus came into the world. That is what he focused his entire life around, was his mission. There was nothing that could deter him from him. There was no temptation that could sway him away. This is what Jesus was committed to, this mission to save sinners. This fact is without dispute, so I will provide just a few passages of scriptures to make my case. Paul affirmed a saying that was circulating among the church. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says this, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Now, what's interesting about this is Paul is admitting that he did not write that phrase, but rather it was a phrase that was circulating among the early church even before the New Testament was written. But Paul heard this expression going around, and he grabbed it and adopted it and incorporated into his letter, because he says this is simple. This is basic Christianity, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. There's a variety. There's been books written on the mission of Jesus Christ. There's been lectures, there's been sermons, all sorts of resources out there that push the idea that Jesus saves sinners. It should be common knowledge to us now, but it's as simple as that. The mission of Jesus Christ is that he came into the world to save sinners. In John 3:17, we see this again. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And so again, we see that the Father sends the Son for the purpose of saving the world through his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the mission of Jesus Christ. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, everything he did, everything he said was geared towards that mission. It was simple, and there is no reason to complicate it. But the problem is that churches do take this mission, and they do tend to complicate it. That they find themselves doing everything but fulfilling the mission. That you can look in our bulletin, you can look at our church calendar, and we are busy little bees. We really are. But the question that we have to be constantly asking ourselves is this: are these things helping us fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ? The way we allot our money, is that towards saving sinners? The way we use our volunteers, is that towards saving sinners? Or is it just activity? Is it just to keep us busy and to give off a lot of light but no heat? That's a concern I have for us as a church, other churches as well. But are we really moving towards this mission? Are we really driven, our hearts in the right place, that we want to see sinners saved, so much so that we'll make line items in the budget over it. We'll create ministries that revolve around it. We'll hire staff towards this position. Or are we just going to continue on with the same status quo, ho-hum approach to church and just do little busy things among ourselves, take pictures and upload it to our private group and pat ourselves on the back? Is that what we're supposed to be doing here in Brandenburg, Kentucky? Even a large worldwide business knew how to keep it simple. Walmart has an official simple slogan that is congruent with their mission statement. Save money, live better. That's it. The CEO knows it, all the way down to the lowly janitor knows it. Everybody in that business knows that they are about saving money, live better. What about us? Do we understand our mission? That we are to be partnering with Jesus to bring in Brandenburg. That we are to see them saved. See, our mission statement, just a reminder in this, because I know it was last year when I said it. I know. Thank you, Autumn. Our mission statement, glorify God, make disciples, and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the community and beyond. Glorify God, our purpose, make disciples. That's how we fulfill that purpose. That's our mission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Making disciples is the means by which we glorify God. And oftentimes when you talk about worship and people saying had a powerful moment at worship today, what they mean by that, they had emotional experience due to a key change. That's what they mean. But were disciples made? Were sinners saved? I don't know. It's almost as if the American church has even forgotten how to ask these questions anymore. So the crowds attempted to distract Jesus. They even just tried to distract him by making him a king. But that was not in keeping with his mission. You see what he did there? What Jesus often did is anytime someone tried to get him away from his mission, he used the mission as a means to cut that out and deem it as a distraction. Nothing would turn his eyes away from the cross nor dull his love for sinners. Jesus came for sinners. And he will not be distracted by that, from that. Now, I want you to think about all the mishaps that can happen when you allow a child to cook without any supervision. Anybody do that? Let their little kids do it? Be honest. Sometimes, this one's just doing that a little bit. Every once in a while, it's good for them, right? But the problem with children is that they're easily distracted, right? They can be easily distracted. And if they're not paying attention, they might put sugar in when they were supposed to put salt, right? Because those things look the same. They look similar, salt and sugar on the surface. Yeah, can't tell the difference. And if they're not paying attention, they'll put sugar in when they were supposed to put salt. Or maybe the child is sitting there trying to make a pot of chili and they're like, you know what? Vanilla is one of my favorite flavors. And I love chili. Certainly when you add the two together, it'll work out just fine, right? Well, it doesn't. By the way, chili and peanut butter, who's doing it? Do it and thank me later. Some things that you don't think would mix, do mix, okay? So back to my original point, that a lot of times children, they can get distracted. They get distracted and they want to add things into the recipe that looks like it could work. Sugar instead of salt. Then they want to add things together that might sound like they fit together, vanilla and chili. But the problem is what? It results in disaster every time. And if they had only stuck to the recipe, they would have a solid pot of chili as an end result. But churches do that all the time. They introduce things into their calendar and it says, that looks like it belongs. Right? Or this sounds like they should go hand in hand. And we make things so complicated. And then when we begin to start talking about evangelism, we start talking about reaching the community, but then really there's no energy put towards it. Conferences, all about it. Online classes, all about it. Books written out, my goodness, there's so many on the subject. A lot of talk about it. And what really disturbs me is that Kerry Newell, he did a poll, and the poll returned back. He polled pastors, and he asked them, do you feel like your church is prepared to do any type of in the community? 1% of them responded, yes. 1%. Now, prior to COVID, it was at 13%. What is happening? And what is happening is that churches are being distracted. They're not paying attention to the mission. They are adding things to the mission that don't belong. And they convince themselves it does, and as long as we're pulling our hair out, running around ragged, volunteering for this and that, donating to this and that, we have convinced ourselves we're fulfilling the mission. But it's actually simpler than that. We just have to ask ourselves, if what we're doing, if we're going to do it, does it help us glorify God? Does it help us make disciples? If not, have the boldness to say, no, thank you. So church, do not take your eyes off the mission. When we get distracted, we get sloppy and lack strategy to accomplish the mission. We need to be careful about adding things to our calendar that have nothing to do with the mission. Like Jesus, we focus on the salvation of sinners. That is a means by which we glorify God, making disciples. So now, you probably have picked up on my language implying that Jesus' mission is our mission too. And it's correct. Okay? So Jesus' mission was not something that was unique to himself. There was elements of it that were, certainly, death, burial, and resurrection. But the end game, as to why he did those things, is the same as why we do the things that we do. Or in theory, that's supposed to be the case. We are to take Jesus. This is not him just talking to his disciples only, because those disciples could not accomplish that in their own lifetime. When we're talking about the salvation of the world, he has the church in mind. And listen, his mission can't be different from ours. Think about it. What's our relationship to Jesus? How does the Bible describe the church? The body, right? When have you ever seen a healthy body where the body does something different from the head? It's usually the cause of the sickness, if that was to occur, or an illness or something like that, mentally, something off. And so we are in line with our head. The body is in line with the head. Jesus' mission becomes our mission. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Send you. The fact that we have been commissioned by Jesus to cooperate with him on his mission is also without dispute. No Christian debates that. So again, I provide a few passages of scripture to make my case. Matthew 28:19-20, we know this. I'm not saying anything groundbreaking. This is just a refresher sermon. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the earth. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to him. We know what an ambassador is. An ambassador is an individual who is sent by his country to represent their country. And we are citizens of the kingdom of God, sent by the king himself to represent this kingdom to those who are lost in darkness. Calling out to them to be reconciled. And that's the mission of Jesus, right? To reconcile the world to himself and bring about shalom, bring about peace. And so his mission becomes our mission here at First Baptist Church. A mission statement is not something that is made up by a local church. It's something that they simply receive from their God. It's given to them. Not only do I argue that we adopt Jesus' mission, but also his strategy. What was the strategy that he employed in order to fulfill his mission? I share with you three characteristics and shifts that we need to make. This gets more into the practical side of things of how we could do ministry differently. I would say this. First, Jesus' missional strategy was incarnational. By incarnation, I mean he appeared. There was a time where Jesus entered into our world. Jesus did not remain in heaven and attempt to attract sinners to himself. But rather, he left his heavenly home and pursued sinners by becoming a man. Christmas is about the mission being executed. That's all it's about. Jesus coming into the world is the mission going into effect. Attractional, and this is what is typical of most churches, attractional is the church offering events to the community, encouraging them to enter our turf. But you don't see that ever employed by Jesus. What do you see in the Gospels? But a roaming rabbi who says, if you follow me, the Son of Man doesn't have a home. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to rest his head. What did Jesus do? He wandered around and went after people. He went where they are. And again, theologically speaking, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is the great cosmic mission trip. He left heaven and came to earth. And so churches tend to operate backwards. Allow us to stay safe behind our walls, and we'll throw a bounce house pizza or something in your direction in hopes that you'll come here and we might say something about Jesus. That's attractional, where we need to be incarnational. The church needs to appear in the community and be where the people are. Hence, Mission Sundays. That is a small baby step in the right direction. Where we sit there and say, tonight we forego sitting around among ourselves. We're going to go into the community with some strategy, with some effort, and we're going to love on people in the name of Jesus Christ, teach them about Jesus Christ, spark up conversations about Jesus Christ, bless them in the name of Jesus Christ, and see how the Holy Spirit will work. But listen, we just sitting around, thinking that unbelievers are just going to wake up. And again, I'm not talking about superficial changes, am I? You know, sitting around introducing a fog machine. Do you think a sinner wakes up on Sunday morning and goes, First Baptist got a fog machine. I need to go to church. We have put too much stock in these things. Put all our eggs in one entertainment basket. Where we need to go to them. That's what Jesus did. That was his strategy, that he appeared among sinners to go and save sinners. Secondly is this. Jesus' missional strategy was loving. Specifically, Jesus loved sinners by performing acts of service. Acts of service. You see that over and over again, right? Healing the blind, helping the lame walk, feeding thousands of people. Several times it said he had compassion on the crowds, that he went and helped people with their basic needs. It wasn't everything that he did, but it was part of what he did. And he did that as a means to soften people's hearts. They're more receptive to the message of Jesus Christ if they're not worrying about their next meal. When he sent out his disciples in Matthew 10, he instructed them to do the same thing. Go read it for yourself. I'm not saying we're going to go out there and heal lame people and restore sight to the blind, but we can restore hope. We can help people with their basic needs. We can be in the business of helping people with their rent, financial support for adoption. Have we ever considered that? You know how many people would love to adopt these babies? Because it costs them tens of thousands of dollars. They can't. And we'll send out thousands of dollars towards activities just to entertain ourselves. And sit there and say, oh, well, I'm sorry. You can't. Yard work, simple things like that. It's just, it gets old, folks. It gets old sitting in the office, getting phone calls from people in the community saying, I need help with rent. I need help with electricity. I need help with this. Is there any way you can't help us? Am I always... rehearsed responses, have you tried community action? Because you have reached a church, what do you think you're doing? I just get tired of it. Well, they'll take advantage of you. Yeah, and they crucified Jesus. Aren't you tired of that? Doesn't it bother you? That we can have thousands of dollars in overage. And we're not even asking these questions. We're not even talking this way. He was loving towards people. He met their needs. When people call and say, I can't pay my rent, I don't want to tell them, yeah, but we got a bounce house. Finally, Jesus' missional strategy was sacrificial. Jesus suffered and died for this mission. He literally poured his blood into the mission. We need to shift away from comfort to the cross. The mission should not have to adjust to your busy schedules. Sometimes the mission is not photogenic. It would be hard, and sometimes with no tangible, quantifiable payoff. But I would argue we need to change our scorecards instead of determining success only by numbers. Satan offered Jesus a comfortable life, and Jesus refused it. Satan offers the same to the church today. What will be our response? Jesus came into the world with a mission on his heart. He came to save sinners. Our Lord was focused and could not be deterred from accomplishing this mission. He then commissioned the church to partner with him on this mission. Therefore, we go to the community, hearts filled with love and hands willing to serve. See, like I said earlier, when you're driving a manual transmission, it is important to listen to the sound of the engine to know when you should determine if it's time to shift. I want you to listen to the sound of Brandenburg. And what do you hear? What do you see? You see homes destroyed by flippant divorce. You see fatherless homes. You see people struggling to pay rent, to buy groceries. You see people giving in to drugs. You see people giving in to despair. You see a lot of hopelessness. By golly, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. And we should be sending to them a message of hope and displaying to them with our hands, with our feet, with our mouth, that there is a Savior who loves them and has died for them and wants to save them, that there is hope. Do you hear it? Are you willing to make the shift to answer the call, the Lord's call, to join his mission? Miss Roxanne is going to help us out. Use this as a time to respond in prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to implement change into your heart.